First Thessalonians is where we're going to be again this morning. We're going through that book bit by bit, piece by piece. And I was kind of going through my pastor's report for the annual business meeting. And I remember that I only did one book last year, went through that way, Habakkuk. Remember we went through the book of Habakkuk last year. Remember how I told you how to spell it? There's a rhythm to it, H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, all right? And that's how you spell Habakkuk. But as we come here to the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we think about this book here, and as we begin here today, I'm going to kind of keep it this way. To the church in Elkrapia, okay? Thessalonica, Elkrapia. We're going to look at that, to the church at Elkrapia. And then all of a sudden, this next thought here, the impact of a faithful life. The impact of a faithful life. And it's going to be 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10 here today. In the past weeks, in the past months, there's been a tremendous amount of information out there. But one thing I heard, and one word I heard over and over and over again, was legacy. Legacy. What will be a legacy? Well, legacy is something that is passed on. It's often money, but it can be thoughts, it can be reputation, it can be ideas. I know there was one who was hoping that she would leave a legacy when she had her ballroom and the glass ceiling, and was hoping that the legacy would be that the glass ceiling has been broken. Fortunately, they canceled their $7 million fireworks show. But now we have a president that's gone out, and his legacy is going to be what? And people are wondering, what's the legacy going to be? What's he going to leave for the people to remember? And we all have a little bit of that in us. It's called pride. We want people to remember us somehow. At least our kids, maybe our grandkids. You know, leave them in your will, they'll remember you until they spend the money. But we want to leave a legacy of some sort. We just feel that in our hearts and our minds sometimes. We don't want to go as a leave this planet as a nothing. But there are those who truly are pushing for that. They want their names in history books. They want to be known in history as the children and generations to follow will read of their name. And there's a lot of people that are like that, and that's good. You know, there's a lot of legacy that's been left, inventions and people and important things and things that have happened. And we read about them in a history book, but there are those today trying to make a legacy. May I share with you something here? There was a church 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica, and those people left us a legacy that is still important today. Now that's legacy. That's legacy. And so as we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians here today, and we go to chapter number 1 here, remember the last week as we started this book, we looked at the idea of how we respond to one another. And we look at one another in the body of Christ. And as Paul was looking at this here, and he was happy for those people, and grace and peace be unto them. And he says, I give thanks for you, and making mention of you always in my prayers. And I said last week, you know, do we look at one another? Are we thankful for the people around us and the people that have touched our lives and the people that have meant something to us? Giving thanks for them. And Paul said that's a good thing for one another to do. That's what the body's about. And he goes, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. And how that we all have that same thing in common. A work of faith. A labor of love. A patience of hope. And endurance is what it really is. The idea of patience of hope. The endurance of a hope. And remember again, as I shared last week and I shared on Friday, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not that maybe, maybe not. It's always it will, it's just when. It will, it's just when. That's the hope that is found within the Bible. And so we saw that. And knowing, brethren, our calling of God. We've been called by God, chosen by God, to be His children and to be His servants. And we recognize that about one another in this room here. But today as we go on, I think it's interesting to see what Paul writes about these people in regards to a legacy that's remaining for all churches who follow Jesus Christ to follow after today. Paul says in verse number 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, or literally, and in much conviction, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us. You'll see there's another word in many of your Bibles. We'll look at that in just a moment. And of the Lord. having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples, and we'll look at that in a moment. That's a neat word there too. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And Paul said, so that we don't have to say anything. So that we have not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And what Paul was writing here to this church was the fact that he said, there's something about you that people are recognizing. And what he was recognizing in them is what ought to be recognized in every church, every group of believers. Those who follow after Jesus Christ should be, the same recognition should be. And so the legacy that they left, that Paul wrote about, is a legacy that we should continue with. And so looking at your outlines here today and seeing what's going on, the legacy that was left and the thing that we can do is, number one, is this: how we live. How we live. Verse number 5, he says this: for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much conviction, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. For your sake. Now, when we see that in how we live, that's so important. If I could put this out there, and we'll just leave it there as a thought, a made thought for that team, how our words must match our actions. Our words must match our actions. If we want to have any kind of effect upon people, our words must match our actions. You know, we've had this thing about green all over our planet, and you know, people talking about having green conferences and coming together, and it was always, to me, so hypocritical. We need to save our planet. God will take care of that. We just need to be stewards of it. We need to be good stewards of it, but God's going to take care of that. But the key is they come to these conferences in what? Jets and cars and limos, and they're polluting the air as they come to say, we believe that we need a green planet. Guess what? Their words don't match their actions. They could do like Mary did and come to those conferences on a heated leather seat, riding a donkey. Okay? Riding a donkey. That's when your words match your actions. But as we stop and realize this and we look at this portion of Scripture here today and see this verse to begin with, Paul said to these people, he says, as we came to you and as what was happening, our gospel or this good news, this good word that we came not in word only, but it starts with a word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. And there's not one person in this room who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and have a relationship with Jesus Christ who didn't have somebody talk to them about Jesus. Whether it was a radio, whether it was a TV, whether it was a person. And he said it didn't come in word only, but in power. Now the word there for power, some people like to interpret that and say, well, the power that Paul was talking about there was a power of doing great miracles, healing people and all kinds of stuff like that. But it seems like in the original language, in the construction of the original language, is that the word power is tied, and the word power itself is tied to the word word. And what he's saying is this, is that we came and the word that we spoke to you had its own power. How can you go to somebody and start to talk to them about the Lord and God begins to break into their hearts and they come and they begin to say, I need it. That's not because of you or me. That's because of God's power. And not only is there power found there, he says, but it came also because and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit teaches men all things. He will guide men into all truth. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, John chapter 16 in particular. And so the Holy Spirit is coming. But as Paul was talking about this, I don't think Paul went up to people and said, excuse me, could I share something with you? It came in great conviction, in much assurance. How much conviction do you and I have in regards to what we believe about what we believe? It's offensive. It's eternal. It's divisive. It's eternal. And how do you and I, and what kind of conviction do we have in regards to the Bible itself, the Word of God, the God of the Word, and how we feel as we present it to people around us? Do we come in with a sense of conviction? This is what I believe, and yeah, you may not believe it, but that's your problem, not mine. I know what God did for me. I know what God did in my heart. And you can't take that from me. Or do we step back and go, well, you know, this happened to me, but maybe it won't happen that way to you. But you know, no, man, we have a message today, folks, and I think we got to begin to be bold with that message. We have a message, and I said before, to reach those who are seen in 2017. How do we see people? Do we see every person that we come in contact with the word eternity written across their forehead? Because Lamentations chapter 3 says this, that God has placed eternity in every man's heart. Whether they want to agree with it, whether they want to accept it or not, everybody has a sense, if they get quiet and get alone, there's got to be something happening after I die. And that God gave me great liberty on Friday to be able to preach that to the funeral service here. What happens when you die? And so as he's talking about this here, and he's talking to people, and he says, do our words match our actions? Do we really act like we believe that this is the answer to mankind's problems? Or are we apologetic about it? And do we kind of make excuses for it? And he says this, you know, and we did it for the sake of those around us. And it's interesting also when he says, and you know, verse number 5, and you know what manner of men we were. Again, this is a word here that doesn't carry in the original language the idea of, okay, I got this knowledge here about you. It's a word there when it says, no, it says, I watched your life, and I see what you're living, and because of what I see, I understand what you believe. It's not just a head knowledge. Well, I say I believe this, okay, no, I've watched you. And the world has watched us. And the world is going to watch us if we say we're children of God. And they're going to want to know if we are what we say we are and we believe what we say we believe. And Paul said to that church there, he says, man, you guys, he says, you've got it. You're right on. And as I stop and I think about it, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. But our how we live, I said, dot, 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 goes to the next thought. Can influence how others live. How we live can influence how others live. Look at verse number 6. And you, talking about the church at Thessalonica, became, what do some of your Bibles have there? Imitators. That's really what the word is. Imitators. And you became imitators of us. Paul's talking about himself. And Timothy and Silvanus or Silas, and of the Lord. Look at that, imitating us. And he said to those people, he said, because I came and we had this message here and you received this message, you became mimes, literally, a mime. That's where we get our word mime from, the word mimic from, imitators. And you became imitators of us. Now, oh, wow. Do you see what Paul's saying? that those people who were young in the faith and they were coming to Jesus Christ, they were watching his life. And they started acting just like him. And that's not bad. Except if our actions don't reflect our words. For you and I to understand the influence that we can have. And he said, Paul said, because of the life that we lived and you watched it, he said, you started by imitating our lives. And everybody, don't imitate me, imitate God. And that's true. But what about our children, our babies, our kids that grow up? When you watch your kids grow up, do you see certain characteristics in your kids that's kind of like, whoa, there's a chip off the old block? You know, my wife looks at my son and I when we walk out together. Boy, does he walk like his dad. I don't know if that's good or bad. All right. But there's a thought about people imitating us. And Paul says that is not a bad thing. When somebody comes and they're learning something new, they're learning a new trade, they're learning a new skill, they come to and they watch the person, the master who's teaching them. Very often they'll do a lot of things exactly the same way. Now maybe as time goes on, they may change their mind and say, I can do this a little bit better, do that the other way. But that master that taught them that, it says this, how we live can influence how others live. And as they imitate us, what's the thought that we want to do is we always want to take them to a step further to imitate our Lord. Because what will happen is they imitate us long enough, they're going to see our flaws. If they watch us long enough and hard enough, they're going to watch us fall. We're going to blow it. You know, and we've all gone back to our kids and other people and said, oh man, will you forgive me? You know, and what's happening here is this, is that when we direct them to the Lord, that's where we all need to go. And we watch the life of Jesus and imitate the life of Jesus, then we'll be really on track. As a church, as we imitate maybe one another to start with, but we always want to take our eyes back to Jesus, always back to Jesus, always back to Jesus. Because we'll all fall and we'll all be disappointed. Well, what's interesting also with this group of people, as they became imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy and became imitators of Jesus Christ, under what condition did they find themselves? Having received the word in much affliction. The word there for affliction is a word that they used a triblium from. What was that? The triblium was a thresher, a thing that threshed grain that the Romans had. They had sometimes had them as a roller with spikes all around them. Sometimes they were like a sled with spikes all around them. And they pulled these things over the grains and they broke the grain down so they could separate the grain from the chaff. The Romans were known to pull those over people too. But what was happening here is this, is Paul was saying to these people, he says, what just really kind of blows my mind almost, if you want to say it that way, he says is this. He says, you accepted Jesus in the face of severe pressure, and it didn't stop you because Jesus was so real to you. Well, what was taking place at this time in regards to the idea of affliction? Well, we read from the book of Acts. It says Acts 17 and verse 4, and Paul's talking about his journey. And he came into Thessalonica, and it says this, and some of them believed. Well, that's talking about some Jews, okay, if you go back and check it out, and stayed or consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. Now you've got the not Jewish people, but just the common society of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. It means there was a good many chief women. So what's going on here? Paul came into to Thessalonica. He started preaching Jesus Christ. There were certain Jews who left their Judaism and said Jesus was the Messiah. The moment they left their Judaism, the Jewish community at large turned their back on them. They would lose jobs. They could lose income. They could lose, properties. That was for the Jews. But now all of a sudden you're a converted Greek, a converted Roman. Well, what did the Romans do? That's what they always say, when Rome do what the Romans do. What were the Romans doing? Not good. Their lives were as debauched as many lives around the world today. But all of a sudden they got saved. And they stepped back and they said, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't do that anymore. I can't go there anymore. I can't say that anymore. And the moment they began to do that, their pagan friends around them and their culture around them began to say, hey, wait a minute. Don't you think you're much better than us? What makes you think you're so good? And they began to suffer persecution and they began to suffer affliction because they had found Jesus. And Jesus' ways were not Rome's ways, nor were they Greeks' ways. And then you have these devout women, these rich women. What does it mean? It means these ladies came from homes of rulers in that area at that time. And they came home with an awakened conscience of what was right and what was wrong. And all of a sudden their husband, who wasn't awakened to the things of God, said, hey, whoa, 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 I didn't marry you for this. And the pressure began to build in the lives of these women from their pagan husbands that, hey, this is not what I asked about. And you know what? There's more fish in the ocean. And the push was to push them out. Paul dealt with that in the church of Corinth, where there was somebody got saved in a home, and the other spouse says, hey, wait a minute. And Paul says, but if the unsaved partner wants you to stay there, because there's a sanctifying influence in that home. But if they boot you out, then go, because God has called you to peace. That's a whole nother story. But the key here is this, is we, by the way we live, can cause other people to, number one, imitate our lives, number two, imitate the lives of our Savior in the midst of the most difficult situations. Staying true to God. We haven't experienced that in America in relationship to the rest of the world. But for us to stop and realize there was a legacy that was established here, that they became imitators. What is the greatest form of flattery? Imitation. Somebody imitates what you're doing. Oh wow, they did watch what I did. They did. It was told a story one time of Calvin Coolidge. And he invited some of the home folk from his town to come and have a meal in the White House. And these people had never been places like that before. And so their whole thought was, we'll just imitate Calvin. So they go in and they sit down and they pour coffee. And Calvin Coolidge right away takes his coffee and he pours it in a saucer. And so all of his friends poured it in a saucer. Calvin Coolidge then took cream and put it in his saucer, put sugar in his saucer and stirred it, and they all did the same thing. You know where this is going. And then Calvin set it on the floor and called his cat by. And they imitated Calvin Coolidge. That's how people learn. And when we walk the walk of Jesus Christ, some people have to learn by what they see. And the legacy that this church left 2,000 years ago is what God says we ought to continue to perpetrate. If He tarries, could somebody say that about the church in El Grappia? And so the way we live can influence how others live as we watch what's happening here and what's taking place here. But we also see something else, which can influence how others may live. So we're influencing others, and then there's others again. Look at verse 7 and 8 now. So we got 6. And you became imitators of us. Paul saying, having received the word of much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you now became in samples or a model or an imprint to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, the word there for ensamples, I did this one time. Back in our little old church, it kind of looked like that, across town on the other side. Right behind my pulpit was a cement brick wall. And the key behind that word there, to be an ensample, was the idea to make an imprint. And so it was during that time I had a roofing hatchet that had a square head on that was all dimpled. And I had a piece of 2x4 underneath my pulpit there. And when I said, let me demonstrate to you, I just kind of reached under, put that against the brick wall, and went, bam! And everybody, I thought they were going to have a heart attack in the little building. And at that moment, I picked up the board and I said, now see that mark? That's exactly what we're supposed to be. God has left an impression upon our lives that's to leave an impression upon the lives of others around us. We become, some have used the idea of the old wax and the stamp and on the backs of letters, and you put that little mold in there and you got that image that's there. It's the same idea. And what these people left with us is, and what Paul had to say about them was the fact that in their lives and how they were living their lives, they became a model. They became something that could be seen, an impression that was left to those that they had come in contact with. Well, who did they come in contact with? We'll see that in just a moment here. And what's happening here from what took place here is this. And from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Who? The ones who had seen the example became imitators, and now they became a model, and from them reverberated. Literally, reverberated the sound or the message of the Lord. And some have said, well, why is it the message of the Lord and not the message of Jesus or the message of God? I think it's because Paul was very, very pointed about the word he used. He said, use the word Lord. Why? The word Lord in the original Greek means master. And from them sounded out the word of their master. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He becomes our master. If we fight against it, we're going to find out what He's all about. And they reverberated from them the word of the Master. Because of the model and because of the imprint and because of the impression that they left upon the people around them. Remember, if I showed you the map the other week and beginning of this, the Ignatian Way moved right through Thessalonica. East and west of the Roman Empire, all the traffic, all the people moving back and forth, and then jump over and go into Rome in the Appian Way, and this whole transportation system, and these Christians were leaving their imprint upon the people that were moving through. As they were leaving their imprint, the message was reverberating, like going from mountain to mountain to mountain to mountain, echo after echo after echo after echo. And their influence became international. It says of Macedonia, Achaia. You see them up here right now. Thessalonica, there's where they were. Nation Way kind of moved this way and moved that way. But here, north and south, all around, it says, your testimony right here could be heard through all this movement into Europe. Macedonia is down into the Greek peninsula itself. All that you did and your influence was being modeled and impressed upon people's lives. That's what God's called us to do. What a legacy. We're reading about these people. We don't have too many names. But we read about a church that left a legacy 2,000 years ago saying, what can we do? Can we do the same? Can there be a legacy that we leave? A legacy that people will follow and for people to understand who Jesus is. And so it sounded out, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And Paul says, so I don't have to say a word. Paul did his job. And he turned it over to those at Thessalonica, and they did their job. And the word of the message of Jesus Christ moved everywhere, moved everywhere. And people heard about this little church. In a city of 200,000, the first good work in the city. And the world heard about that church. And those people influenced the world. That's what happened when Christianity began to spread. And the apostles themselves moved across the European continents and then Asia. And their lives influenced the world. So that we celebrate things today, the world around Christmas and Easter, because of what a small group of people left in a legacy. And so what happens here now? He goes on at this point, resulting in others knowing about, look at this now, okay, so here we find this happening. Look at it here. Paul says, our gospel came to you. You know what manner of men we, by what we lived, so that you imitated us, and also God, Jesus. And then what happened with you is that you became an example, an imprint to all of those in the world around. And verse 9 says this, for they, who? The world around. All those people in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere else that the gospel had gone, now they heard and began to know. In verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you, and he says this, you turned from God, to the living God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All of a sudden, all those other people now, so those people that were in Macedonia and Achaia and around the rest of the world, an impression was left upon them. And Paul says, we began to hear from these people as we journeyed around. We began to hear from other people about you guys and how you were living and what you were doing and what God was doing and blessing and going on. And what happens here, we also found out, and the rest of the world found out, what you believed. Remember last week we looked at verse number 3? Let's go back there for a moment. Paul says, remembering about these people without ceasing your work of faith. Remember, I told you we'd be back here this week. And so as we find it here, for they made themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you what? Turn to God from idols. Paul said, number one, he says, we heard and the world heard about your God's working of faith in your lives. And what did that show, or what did it reveal? It revealed how that you walked away from all your paganism. All these idols that people worship, all the idols that Rome worshiped, all the idols and all the gods that the Greeks worshiped, and all the terrible things that were involved with some of that stuff. And he says, you turned to God. And you walked away from it. And you left those literally phantoms. An idol, that word there can be translated as a phantom. What's an idol? Nothing. Nothing. There's no power in an idol. There's no real power in power. There's no real power in money. There's no real power in prestige. Locally, yeah. Eternally? No. And what happened here is that the rest of the world began to watch these people turn from this paganism and begin a life of holiness and a life of righteousness. And it started to make, as we know in the New Testament history, it started to make the pagans mad at them because people began to lose income. Their gods were not being bought anymore in the market. And they began to lose income because people turned from those idols and they turned to God. And it became their work of faith. Number two. And it says, and now they show themselves what manner of entering in you had, how ye turned from God to God from idols, And there it is, your work, labor of love. Serve. Serving the living and true God. The word there for living is life. And the word for true is truth. And how that they turned from the pagan gods and to God, but didn't stop there. Ed said it in Sunday school this morning, we're saved to do what? We're saved to serve. We are saved to serve, not to sit. And our labor is to serve. The word serve is to be a slave. To be a slave to the God that is alive and to the God that is truth. To serve the God that is alive and to serve the God that is truth. What did Jesus Christ say about Himself in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and what? No man comes unto the Father but through me, but by me. And Paul's writing to this church here, and he says, man, did you make an impression upon people? Because you became slaves, slaves to the living and true God. And with all the idols that are around you and all the pagan temples that are around you and all the practice of the people right there at that time, he says, you walked away from it because you found what is life-giving, Jesus Christ. And you're serving Him, the living and true God. And then there's the third point. We saw in verse 3 their patience or their endurance of hope. And they said, and what does he say here? And to verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And to wait for His Son from heaven. If you could wind up in heaven in the next 20 minutes, knew heaven was coming in 20 minutes, would you be ready to go? Would you be happy to go? Would you be excited about going? If you're young, some young people, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was 16, 17, 18, 19, my son's saying the same thing back to me right now, and I'm looking at it in my mirror. Lord, wait till I get married. Maybe I have a couple kids before you come back. But for you and I to stop and think, are we really waiting with expectation for the coming of Jesus? Some of us and some of you that are getting a little bit up there and the bones are creaking and the body is aching, you begin to say, you know what? Heaven doesn't sound so bad. But what is it about us? Are we really looking forward to that? Are we waiting patiently, enduring with whatever's going to happen around us, enduring whatever we have to endure, knowing He is coming back? And in this book here, in this book that we're going to be studying right now, 1 Thessalonians, we know in chapter 4 that the Lord is going to come down in the clouds and He's going to call us up to the clouds. That's next on the prophetic calendar. It's called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And Paul discusses that later in this book, and we'll look at that later on. But are we, as others have watched our lives, are they stopping and saying, wow, they're not really too upset about the presidential election. They're not really wringing their hands and wondering what's going to happen next. Because they're looking for Jesus. Looking for Jesus. And for you and I to stop and realize that, what a testimony to a surrounding city. As this church here was looking for Jesus. That was recorded, and 2,000 years later, we're reading it. He's not come back yet. But are we looking for Jesus? Because when we look for Him and live with an expectancy that He could come back at any moment, it'll do something in our lives that'll cause the rest of the world to say, whoa. And there is not the fear and the fretting and because we know God's got it under control. And He's going to take care of it. And He's coming. He's coming back. The living and true God. And what happens here? And to wait for his son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, talking about Jesus, talking about his resurrection, and that next major date on the calendar, Easter, is coming. We talk about his resurrection, that's coming down, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from literally means to be taken away from or kept from. It's not taking us through, but it's keeping us from. There is a time of wrath that's coming. Some people, we stop and we think to ourselves, God is a God of wrath. And we struggle with that. But let me share something. I read this past week and I thought it was pretty good. God's wrath includes his present displeasure with evil, as well as the ultimate confinement and defeat of all evil in the everlasting lake of fire. Wrath is as much a part of the character of God as is love. Hear me out. A universe in which evil exists, unchallenged, and ultimately unvanquished, is inconceivable and could not be ruled by a good God of holy love. Essential to a good God of love is his wrath against evil. Our own hearts tell us the same thing. If we watch some pervert abuse a baby, our hearts go, just execute him now and throw it and be done with it. Why? Because your heart looks at the good and he looks at the evil and you say, it can't go unpunished. And God is holy and God is just and God is love, but his love cannot allow evil to triumph. And that's why he will destroy evil. And we who know him, who wait patiently for him, are going to be kept from all of that justice and wrath. Why? Because Jesus already took care of our penalty. And we don't experience the wrath of God anymore. We experience sometimes the chastening of God. Hebrews tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, but we do not experience. We are kept from the wrath of God. And what will happen one day is God's wrath will and has to be poured out upon this evil world, because evil cannot survive and exist in the presence of a holy God. And so when you and I struggle with those things, you know, it's got to be that way. God's wrath is as much a part of his character as his love. And what's going to happen here is this, and I love in this verse here, and just for a textual thing here, and to wait for a son from heaven who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which it's in the present tense, delivered. Presently, now, moment by moment, by moment, by moment, by moment, he is delivering us from the wrath that is yet to come. He's at it right now. Now, some people say, well, how come Christians die? The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you suffer, so did I. But death is not the wrath of God abiding upon mankind. The wrath of God is God's judgment upon a society and a world that says to him, no, God, and I'm going to do it my way. And God says in Romans chapter 2 that man is treasuring up for himself wrath unto the day of judgment. It's an accounting term that says, you keep rejecting me. You keep saying, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to live the life I want to live, and I don't care. And don't you ever stick your nose in my business. And God says, okay, there's another coin. There's another coin. There's another coin. and they're treasuring up for themselves the day of God's wrath in judgment against their rejection of who He is. And so, Paul takes this church and he says, let me tell you their legacy. I'm going to take your church, the church in Elk Rapids, and I want you to continue that legacy. And I'll watch over you, and I'll protect you, and I'll keep you. And so what's the big idea for this day? The big idea is this: to leave an eternal legacy, live for God. To leave an eternal legacy, live for God. And as we stop and we see what would happen here at this time, and people want to leave a legacy and they want to be known for something, they want to have an invention, they want to have this or that or the other thing, our legacy's coming. It's called heaven. And we're looking forward to that day. But until that time, he says, wait a minute, you still got things to do. I still got stuff for you to do here. And we're to leave an eternal legacy. How? Living for God. Living for God. And so, folks, this day, as we stop and we think about, you know, what's God have for this church in the future? Well, what kind of legacy are we going to leave in the village of Elk Rapids? Can I warn you? There was a truck out here this week boring core samples. Took 1, 2, 3 core samples. The project that we've talked about in the past is going forward until God stops it, until God stops us. That could be to many people a good thing. To other people, it might not be a good thing. But we got to do what we think God wants us to do. And until God stops us, what kind of legacy will this church have in the village? I'll let God take care of that. We'll let God take care of that. But will there be a legacy that says this is a church that looks for Jesus' coming? This is a church that loves and serves Him. This is a church that believes in Him. And realize God's got it all in control. God's got it all in control. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open the Word. Thank you, Lord, for a church that was in existence almost 2,000 years ago. And they gave us their legacy. And you recorded in Scripture their legacy. And it was recorded for our admonition, it's for our learning, for our understanding. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to seek your face and ask you, Lord, how we can do it better. But Lord, as we stop and we think about it also, this doesn't begin until there's a work of faith in our lives, where we turn to Jesus Christ and we accept Him as our Lord and as our Master. We accept Him, Father, as the one who's in charge of our life. And when that begins, these things begin to flow into place. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that has not accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior. May this be the morning, Father. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. We dealt with a death this past week. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You say, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. If you slip your hand up and put it down, we'll recognize it, and after the service, we'll spend some time one-on-one talking with you about how you can be sure that there's been a work of faith. Thank you for that hand. A work of faith in your life. Believers, this is a message to all of us also. How are we living before the community? What do they know about us? About our lives? Let's continue to do what God would have us to do in following Him. And now, Father, this day we just thank you, Lord, for your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord, how it encourages us and sometimes causes us to say, ouch. But that's good too, because you're always there with open arms to take us back, to take care of the ouches, and to move us forward. May that be the case of this church. And Lord, be with those who are seeking you. Give us time after the service to share you with those. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.